The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network. The following is a pre-recorded program.
The Passover lamb has been slain.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Tonight, I'm scheduled to speak at the Museum of the Bible this afternoon, going there for the very first time myself in D.C. I was at a display in Charlotte, North Carolina some years ago, but that was limited compared to this. So eager to walk through the Museum of the Bible. But tonight, scheduled to speak at a Messianic Seder. There may be 400 people there. My dear friends, Marty Goetz, his daughter Misha, will be singing and ministering. And then I'll be bringing a message to speak to the Jewish guests there, several dozen, I believe, who do not know Yeshua's Messiah. May the Lord touch them. So would you agree in prayer that God would open hearts, God would open minds as we're in the midst of the Passover season, that who Yeshua is would open up to the believers there in a deeper and greater way, and to those who don't yet believe, that they will leave believing or with their hearts turned in that direction. And I'll be eager to give you a report. Tomorrow, Good Friday on the Christian calendar, but we will be live here on The Line of Fire. So glad to take your calls and questions as we always do on Friday. All right. I solicited a bunch of questions on Facebook yesterday. So I'm going to be answering a lot of Jewish-related questions as the show goes on, but I won't be taking any calls today. Sorry, I won't be taking any calls. You can always call with a Jewish question tomorrow. That's kosher. That's allowed. But I just want to talk to you first about Jesus Yeshua being the Passover lamb. So when we go back to the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter, the Israelites were told that for each family there would be a lamb that would be sacrificed, that the destroying angel would be passing through at midnight, and that the firstborn of every family, even firstborn animals, the firstborn would be killed. This was because Pharaoh refused to let go Israel, God's firstborn. B'ni b'chori Yisrael, Israel is my firstborn son, Moses told Pharaoh, speaking for the Lord. Let them go, or I'll kill your firstborn. Pharaoh hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart. God then gave him over to his hardness as part of his judgment on Pharaoh and saying, you want to be hard? Fine. I'll make you stiff-necked. I'll make you resistant because that's what you want to be. When you read the Hebrew text, it's over and over. Pharaoh hardens himself, and then progressively the Hebrew gets stronger in terms of how God hardens him in his judgment on Pharaoh. And now this is going to bring disaster on Egypt. So what happens? How will the Israelites be spared? Well, they had to also trust God and fear God. There was something that they had to do. Namely, they had to kill a lamb. And this is all by faith, right? This is Moses telling them, this is what you have to do. And they have every reason to believe Moses. They've seen the signs and the wonders. They've seen God intervening. They've seen plagues come on Egypt. And there, where they are in the land of Goshen, nothing touching them as the plagues go on. So Moses tells them, kill a lamb and then take the blood and daub it on the outside. So the threshold, the lintels of the house, do that every place you live. And when the destroying angel sees, and stay inside when the destroying angel sees the blood, he'll pass over you. The Hebrew root pasach, peseach, it comes out a different way in verbal form, nominal form. This can mean to pass over or protect. In 1 Kings 18, when Elijah says to the people, how long are you going to halt between two opinions, limp, hop between two opinions? That's the same root there. There is dispute about the exact origin, meaning of the root. But the bottom line is, in context, God's going to pass over. Does it mean to skip over? Either way, he's going to pass over Israel as long as they are inside their houses, in that sense, covered by the blood. So a lot of our old Christian hymns singing about the blood went back to this image of the blood of the lamb and then the Messiah being our Passover lamb. So he delivers us from a greater bondage, not just the bondage of Egypt, but the bondage of sin. He sets us free. We take refuge in his blood. So when John the Immerser sees him in John 1:29, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then later he says the same thing again. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now here's the big question. Remember, the disciples didn't get it. When Jesus would tell them he's going to die, he's going to die. They didn't get it because in their mind, The Messiah is a deliverer. In their mind, the things that we're expecting the Messiah to do when he returns, they're expecting him to do then. Destroy the yoke of Rome, set the Jewish prisoners free, regather the exiles from around the world, bring all of Israel into obedience to the law of God, bring the nations in harmony with the God of Israel so that the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and on, all these beautiful pictures like Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, or Isaiah the 11th chapter, they'll all be fulfilled. That's what they're expecting him to bring about is the Messiah. When he would talk about dying, they didn't get it. I remember John in prison, right? So it's Matthew 11, Luke 7. John in prison wonders, he sends word, are you the one? He's disappointed. Maybe he expected things to happen more quickly. Maybe he knew the truth, but now lost sight of it. But either way, when Jesus confirms the miracle, it's like, go tell him these things are actually happening. All right, so the question is, when John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, did he understand that Jesus was going to die for our sins? Did he have that revelation? Or did he see him somehow as the Passover lamb, but in some conquering way who would deliver Israel? It's a fascinating question, and scholars really divide on this question. There's just reviewing some of the scholarship last night. It's very, very massive and in-depth. But what's sure is that John's gospel connects the lamb with the sacrificial lamb, Jesus dying at the time of the sacrificing of the lambs at the same season. It makes this clear connection. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, as Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, a number of whom were God-fearing Gentiles who heard Paul preach in the synagogue. So they were not converts to Judaism. They were still Gentiles, but they were considered God-fearing Gentiles. And they would go to synagogue and worship the God of Israel. And they would participate in the calendar of Israel. So they were very familiar with that. Not all of them, but some of them. Paul writes to them, for Messiah, our Passover, meaning our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore keep the feast. So it's a feast that's being kept spiritually, just like the Messiah is our spiritual Passover lamb, not our physical Passover lamb. And when he says put away the leaven, he's now talking spiritually, metaphorically, get rid of everything unclean in your midst. But here's the point. The New Testament clearly sees Jesus as the lamb who was slain. Revelation 5, the world comes to worship. Everything in all creation comes to worship this lamb who was slain. The angelic beings worship this lamb who was slain, who has overcome, who has become the lion of the tribe of Judah by dying as the lamb. And this for us is the center of the Passover season. As I've said many times before, originally, that the death and resurrection of the Messiah was celebrated in the midst of the Passover. And then a separation came between different parts of the church, between East and West. One group saying that we will follow the Jewish calendar. So whenever the Jewish community sets, because remember, you've got to check new moons and things like that. So they would say, okay, this is the time we celebrate the Passover. Then the Christian community would celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus at that same time. In another part of the Christian world, they separated from that and said, no, it's called the Quartodeciman controversy. We don't want to rely on the Jews. Some of the language is overtly from Constantine. So we're talking about now the early 4th century, overtly anti-Semitic. We don't have to rely on the superstitions of the Jews and their calendar and things like that. So we have our fixed days. So think of it like this. Thanksgiving can be a different date every year. It's the 4th Thursday of November every year, right? But the actual date is going to vary. December 25th, that's always Christmas. So the day can change, right? Thanksgiving is always on a Thursday. The day can change with Christmas, not the date. When it comes to Thanksgiving, the date can change, but not the day. So there was one group that said, well, we just have a fixed Friday, Sunday, and we fix it, and this is every year when we celebrate it. The other said, well, we'll celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus within Passover. Ultimately, the separation prevailed, which is why we have two separate holidays on the calendar. But originally, it's one. Messiah dies and rises in the midst of Passover. And this is what's so significant, that the first Sabbath, the first day after the Sabbath of Passover, right? So that would be a Sunday. The first day after the Sabbath of Passover is when the Messiah rises from the dead. If you go through Leviticus 23, that's first fruits. The first day after the Sabbath is the celebration of the first fruits of the land, because many of the holidays were tied in with ancient Israelite agricultural seasons. And then the cleansing, the purification takes place as we are now to separate from sin during the season of unleavened bread, symbolically speaking to us in that way. And then you count out 50 days, and that's when you get Shavuot, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, when the Spirit falls. Interestingly, according to Jewish tradition, and for those of you that haven't heard this, it's fascinating. For those that have heard it before, it's a little refresher. But in Jewish tradition, you can't prove this scripturally, but in Jewish tradition, the Torah was given at Mount Sinai at the time of Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, so 50 days out from Passover. So that's what is celebrated in Jewish tradition to this day. It is the time of the giving of the law and the study of the law, especially celebrated at that time. What's interesting, though, is that as a result of the Ten Commandments being given on Mount Sinai and Israelite rebellion, what happens? 3,000 Israelites are put to death by the Levites. They're killed because of their idolatrous sin. What happens at Shavuot Pentecost when Peter preaches to his fellow Jews? How many are saved? 3,000. Fascinating, isn't it? Not only so, God comes down with fire. The sound of thunder comes down with fire and the sound of thunder on Mount Sinai. So the Holy Spirit comes in Shavuot Pentecost, the sound of a blowing violent wind and with tongues of fire. And according to Jewish tradition, we don't know how early, how far back it goes, so whether this was known in the book of Acts at that time or centuries afterwards, that when God spoke on Mount Sinai, he spoke in many different languages because you had Israel and the, quote, mixed multitude that was with them. So others from other backgrounds that came out with them, maybe they had intermarried or just escaped with them, whatever the case is. So it was the people of Israel and others with them, a mixed multitude. So according to Jewish tradition, God spoke in many different languages at once on Mount Sinai so everyone could understand. And you know what happened at Pentecost, Feast of Shavuot. The Spirit falls and they speak in new languages, and the Jews there, many of them astonished, these religious men astonished to hear the praises of God in their own language. So it's fascinating when you see the Jewish background, the Jewish roots of the New Testament. It's fascinating when you see how Jesus, Yeshua, fulfills the Israelite calendar. And when is he returning? When is he coming back? What's the next major holiday after these spring feasts and holy days? Then we go into the fall, so a break of several months, then we go into the fall. It is Yom Teruah, the day of the sounding of the trumpet, becomes the Jewish New Year in tradition. How does Messiah come back? Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 11. He comes with the sounding of the trumpet. And with the seventh of the seven trumpets, it's declared in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and our Messiah. And then the purging time, the purifying time of Israel, leading up to the Day of Atonement, national cleansing. And then with that, the celebration of Tabernacles Sukkot, which Zechariah 14 tells us, survivors of the nations who attacked Jerusalem. This is in the beginning of the Messianic era on the earth. They will come to worship God when in the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, the past has happened according to Scripture. The rest will happen according to Scripture.
Chronic inflammation is the greatest health threat to humanity. Infections, injuries, toxins, poor diet, and chronic stress can attack your immune system and lead to chronic inflammation. But now there's a solution you can fight this dangerous silent killer with. Nopalea, made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated, at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
Let's hear what customers are saying.
I'm a personal trainer and owner of three gyms. Super excited, doing a renovation in here, bringing new equipment in. And as I was bringing the new equipment in, I was trying to move a piece. I moved, the equipment didn't move, and I injured myself severely. So it was frustrating. It was really depressing. I wasn't able to work out. I wasn't able to train. I wasn't able to do just normal daily functions. After taking Nopalea, I found that it really helped with my recovery, not only with my severe injury in my back, but it also helped in my recovery of my workouts.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 for a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. and 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Do you get my emails? I would really love to pour into you, to sow into you. If you don't get my emails, here's how you get them. AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. If you can do it now, go there. I don't mind while I'm talking. You can go to our website. Just don't get distracted by all the resources there. Sign up for the emails. We'll put you on our welcome tour. I'll tell you more about my own background from LSD to PhD. I'll tell you about the three R's of our ministry: revival in the church, gospel-based moral and cultural revolution in society, and redemption in Israel. That's the ultimate focus there, the end point, the salvation of the Jewish people. We'll send you a free mini ebook on how to pray for America. So sign up as well. And then explore the Real Messiah website. It's our Jewish outreach website. I've got whole debates I've done with rabbis. We've got answers in video or written form to the most common 100 objections, Jewish objections to Jesus. We've got videos demolishing counter-missionary rabbis, Tovia Singer's materials, lots of other resources for you there. If you have the app, Ask Dr. Brown Ministries, AskDr Brown Ministries. Of course, it's absolutely free. Download it today, whatever platform you're on, Ask Dr. Brown Ministries. Download that. And then when you scroll down, you'll see right on there, Real Messiah. And you can dive into the Jewish website. Also click on Consider This on the app, Consider This. And you'll see some, about 11 animated videos like PragerU style, 5 minutes long, including the most compelling messianic prophecy on Isaiah 53. So these are great to share. They're just 5 minutes long. Is Jesus kosher for Jews? All those resources waiting for you, absolutely free. Okay, I'm going to spend the rest of the broadcast answering questions that I solicited yesterday on Facebook. So don't post now. I'm not taking calls. Jordan, do you believe that Jewish believers in Jesus should be following certain laws, such as dietary laws? Why? Why not? Thank you. Yeah, a question that we've answered many, many times, and it's always relevant. Should they be? Only if it is part of their own lifestyle or conviction from the Lord. It is not required. In my view, it is not required. The dietary laws, for example, were part of God keeping Israel separate from the nations. Now, I don't eat pork or anything that would be forbidden to ancient Israel personally, but it's not because of a spiritual conviction as much as, one, it's not healthy to eat some of these foods, and two, it's just another way of me walking in solidarity with my people, but it is not required. I do not believe scripturally we are under the Sinai covenant, but that God has made a new and better covenant, and that Yeshua has made clear that nothing we eat in and of itself can defile us. Now, again, it may be your lifestyle, that's how you feel you should live, you know, that's how you've always lived as a Jew, or you feel that God's convicted you in solidarity with your people to do these things, fine, but don't judge others based on it. I believe that Romans 14 principle applies here. I believe Galatians 3 makes clear that we were under the Sinai covenant as a tutor, as a guide, and now that Messiah has come, we are no longer under that. We have come into a greater liberty as sons and daughters, and God's laws have been written on our hearts and then reinforced throughout the New Testament. Marty, okay, I'll answer it. Are you going to put your new book on Audible? If so, when? It's not a Jewish-related question. That's not up to me. That's up to the publisher. At this point, no. Audible sales actually are very low generally compared to written paperback or hardcover or ebooks, but it may happen, not yet. Stephen, what atones for Jewish sins currently? The Bible says blood is required. Yes, of course, a major point of contention that I have in debating with, interacting with the Jewish community. So they would say that with the temple destroyed, that they have tshuvah, tefillah, and tzedakah. So tshuvah is repentance, tefillah is prayer, and tzedakah is charity. They would say that always the big issue
was repentance and then prayer and then charity. So turning away from sin with contrition, leading a righteous life, seeking God in prayer and then charitable giving. And also perhaps what suffering you go through, those things could be atonement for sin. In other words, you're paying for your sin, you're doing the time for your crime kind of thing could be built into that as well. They would say that those seeds are there within the Old Testament, that all of those elements are there, that blood sacrifices are important but not essential. And of course, I fundamentally, categorically reject that idea and say that the heart and soul of the atonement system went back to blood sacrifices, in particular on the Day of Atonement, that substitutionary atonement was foundational in ancient Israel. And with the temple destroyed, either there is no national atonement, so you can plead for mercy as an individual like Daniel did in the exile, or the Messiah has come and given us a better way. And it's interesting that in the midst of Babylonian exile, God gives further revelation about the Messiah to Daniel and other prophets at that time. Joseph, how to celebrate Passover as a Christian? There are two or three choices. One is to find a Messianic Jewish community near you and to go to their Passover Seder, where they will combine traditional elements with New Testament insights. That's one option. You could do that. Another option is you could ask a Jewish neighbor, if you have one, just out of curiosity, hey, could I go to a Seder just to learn? I'm not there to proselytize or anything. You could do that. But as a Christian, the other option is to celebrate it as you feel led. In other words, to take New Testament truths, to join them in with your church traditions, etc., and to celebrate. In other words, there's not a command on a Christian today to celebrate the Passover. Paul's references, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 5 are metaphorical, as I mentioned earlier. So that's just however you do that before the Lord. Many years ago, I remember experimenting with some of the traditional Seder elements, the Passover meal and other things just meant to exalt the Son, the Lamb of God, did it with our family. I didn't really hit on something that I thought, wow, this really works, and it captivated the family. So again, you can either just do this in the context of Easter celebration to combine that with Passover, or attend a Messianic Seder. I think you find that really enjoyable. Lucius, why do Orthodox believe that Yeshua, Jesus being God in the flesh or God in human form is idolatry? So in their view, this is making God into a man or a man into a god. They would point to Numbers 23, 1 Samuel 15 that say God is not a man, which, of course, in context is saying he's not a man that he should lie. He's not a human being. So, of course, I would state emphatically God is not a human being. But can he take on human flesh? Can he join us here in this world if he wants to while remaining God in heaven? Yes, as triune God, he can do that. But in Jewish eyes, this would be no different than some sect leader, some Hindu holy man saying that he himself is God, that he is Krishna incarnate or something like that. I remember decades ago, it was a fat little kid, I hope maybe met the Lord somewhere, Guru Maharishi, that he claimed to be God and people would come and bow down at his feet, or Father Divine, the African-American community years ago claimed to be God, or others, you know, that's whoever they are claiming to be God. So that's how a Jewish person would look at it. It's just another human being claiming to be God. So if you're worshiping flesh and blood, God is eternal, invisible, untouchable in that regard. You're worshiping flesh and blood, reducing God into human form. It's making him into an idol, no different than making him into a cow or a donkey, making an idol of that, you know, just having a statue built or something like that. That's your God. So that's how Jews would look at it. Of course, we say, wow, are you missing the point of it, but that's how they would look at it, which was your question. Aubin, do you think that the temple of God will be rebuilt in Jerusalem? I do. I do believe that will happen before Jesus returns, but I'm not dogmatic about it. As best as I can understand scripture, the fullness of, say, a Matthew 24, Mark 13 coming to pass would depend on that. That other references like 2 Thessalonians 2 about the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple of God, while that could be spiritual and metaphorical, I believe it'd be literal. So I'm not dogmatic on it, but I do believe that there will be a third temple built. That being said, This is far, 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 far more of an issue to evangelical Christians than it is to your average Israeli. Secular Israelis are not thinking about it. And the great majority of Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews believe it's for the Messiah to do. It's for the Messiah to rebuild the temple. And that's when it will. So when he's revealed, one of the ways you'll know that he's the Messiah. Hey, friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard Grace and Truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Hey, let me remind you about a special resource offer that we put together for you just for this Passover Easter season. It's my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. It has a bit of a supernatural history with it. So let me tell you about that and then the resource package in a minute, because this is a good little story here, all right? So my friend Rabbi Shmuley wrote the book Kosher Jesus. He had worked on it for years, where he tried to say, hey, the Jesus of the New Testament is not really the Jesus Yeshua who lived. There's been a lot of stuff added on and twisting of it, and Paul changed things. But if you really go back to the root of it and some of his sayings that are preserved in the New Testament, who he really was, you'll find that he was a patriot, that he was loyal to the Jewish people, that he didn't teach that he was God, that he didn't believe in sacrificial death. Rather, he was going to overthrow Rome and ultimately died as a martyr fighting against Rome. So he was a failed Messiah, not a false Messiah. But as Jews, we should really look to him and respect him as another great teacher in our history. But the New Testament twists and changes things, etc. So Shmuley wrote the book. And he and I were going to have some debates about the book, or one major debate about it in New York City. And I was in prayer one night. I remember it was 2:30 in the morning. I stay up late. I was on my face in a totally dark room, and I felt this tremendous burden on me. You need to do something. You need to write something. So I thought, okay, I'm going to write a lengthy review article about the book. I'm going to write a lengthy review article, and I'm going to go through the book and talk about our history, our friendship, our debates, but now go through the book and show how he missed things and misrepresents, et cetera, and gets things wrong. Okay, so I wake up the next morning and I just feel the Spirit all over me. No, no, you need to write a book and get it out now. Well, how do you write a book and get it out now? How do you write a book now? Writing it take months and years to research for a book. How do you do that and get it out now? And we're supposed to be debating in a few months. How in the world am I going to have a book out in a few months? This just doesn't happen. But I feel gripped. I contact Steve Strang with Charisma Media, tell him about it. He believes the Lord's in it. And I got stirred for 3 weeks. I mean, I got moved on. I literally felt like I was being carried along. I couldn't wait to start each new chapter. I remember sitting in my office one day and looking at all these Jewish books on my shelves about Jewish background to the New Testament, Jewish Jesus, and so on, and who do Jews say that he is, and Jewish history, who they say that he is, and scholars today, who do they say that he is, Jewish scholars, and so on. And I just got, and Paul, and I felt like insights were jumping out of the pages to me of Scripture. And in a three-week period, I wrote the book. The problem is it has like 450 endnotes. And the publisher said, again, just to tell you the story here. When you're writing a book, a publisher plans things out, right? Okay, you get in the manuscript now. Let's say you sign a contract today. Let's say it takes you a year to write the book. And now it's going to be a year after you write the book before it comes out. Why? Because it goes through an editing process and everything else. But it's not just that, not just cover design and proofreading and all of that, but they have slots. So bookstores know, okay, here are the books coming at certain times. They have advertising campaigns. So what I did with this book is what you call crashing the system, right? That you write the book and now the publisher has to slide it in a place where it wasn't supposed to be. And editors have to be working on it. And the marketing people have to be working on it. So they can only do this rarely, but they felt the Lord was in it. So I remember them telling me, Dr. Brown, everything we give you on schedule, you must adhere to. In other words, if they would say to me, we need this manuscript by Friday, the 10th of March, or whatever the date, right? Well, to me, I'm going to get it to them midnight, Friday night. Well, of course, I can't do anything with it now till Monday. Now, they said, if we need it Friday, we need it Friday morning. So I remember I had hundreds of endnotes to fill in. I got home from radio about 4:30 in the afternoon and went to work, and I worked for 12 hours. I took a little break to talk to Nancy, but otherwise worked for 12 hours, finishing, adding in the 450 endnotes. So from the day I started writing the book to the day the hardcover edition was in my hands was 11 weeks. I mean, this is utterly extraordinary. In time for my debate with Shmuley, and it's now out in Israel, in Hebrew now, distributed in Israel. How cool is that? So if you've never read it, it's a real eye-opener. It's a real journey that you go on. You say, but I haven't read Shmuley's Kosher Jesus. No, this stands alone. The Real Kosher Jesus stands alone. You'll really enjoy it, but it's the number one book that I wrote to give to a Jewish person who's seeking. So when you order the book today, we're giving you free with it the debate I just talked about with Rabbi Shmuley about who is the real kosher Jesus. So you get the debate for free. So call this number now. Get multiple copies, all right? There's also a way that we can support our ministry. I don't receive a dime of income that comes in through our radio offers or anything like that. Any books, materials we sell through our ministry, I don't receive a dime. My joy, all the money goes back into ministry. So call 800-538-5275, 800-538-5275. Also, if you want to join our support team, $1 a day or more per month, we pour back into you in so, so many ways. You can let our call center know that. 800-538-5ASK. Order as many copies as you want, the book and the debate coming with it free. And you can also go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just click on shop. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you the story about the book every day, but just one day I wanted to tell you the story of the origins because it's exciting to me to live through it again because, oh, I remember the joy of writing it and the insights and things I'd studied over the years just coming together and other things just popping back in. Look for this. Scriptures opening up. It was, I'll tell you this. Okay, last thing. My favorite story from a reader of the book. He got to the last page and he started crying. Why? Because he was done. He didn't want to finish. He didn't want it to end. It's like you've ever seen an amazing movie and it ends, or an amazing sports event and it ends, or hanging out with people that you'd never get to see and you got to say goodbye. He broke down crying when he got to the end of it because the book was over. Of course, you could reread it for years. So 800-538-5275. Okay, back to your questions, but I had to tell you that story. Sunshine Exteriors, to be accurate here. Years ago, I went to travel to Israel with Lester Sumrall Tours. While there, I bought a Star of David necklace for my daughter. In recent years, I've witnessed many who'd say this symbol is bad. Is there, in fact, anything occultic or evil associated with the symbol? Actually, the symbol has been used for good purposes and for bad. The symbol has been used in occult circles, and the symbol has been used in terms of the Star of David in association with the people of Israel. It's just an image. In other words, the thing itself is neither good nor bad. You say, oh, but this, the multi-points mean this. According to some in occultic circles, they do. And in others, no, that's just the image, the story, the way it is. It would be one thing. For example, a blatantly pornographic picture is always sinful, always wrong, period. That's a fact, right? But if somebody makes a fist, holds up a fist, well, the fit, you know, or thumbs up, well, that in and of itself is, what does thumbs up mean? If you've never, hey, I give you a thumbs up, that has no meaning to you unless there's a cultural meaning associated with it. I remember when we first brought a big team to India from the Brown's Revival School of Ministry, we had 51 people traveling with us. It was quite a trip over 20 years ago. So when we did that, or now hang on, don't want to ever get dates wrong. Yeah, okay, yeah, this was about 25 years ago. So our worship lead, one of our students who's a great worship leader, learned to put things in syllables so that people could learn foreign languages how to sing. They didn't understand the words, but they could learn to sing them, and then they'd tell what the words meant. And I remember we had an Indian drummer, so Charles, the worship leader, he's leading and singing. We got our whole team singing up there in Telugu, and the Indian crowd loving it. And he gives a thumbs up to the drummer. I think the drummer stopped. He didn't know what thumbs up meant, right? Thumbs up. So thumbs up in and of itself is not good or bad. It's not a message in and of itself. It's cultural. So the same thing with Star of David. It's perfectly fine to wear it. There's nothing evil or sinful about it in and of itself. It's been used in occult ways. It's been used in good ways. Nothing wrong with it. No reason to get rid of it whatsoever. Let's see. Rosie, Jewish non-believers, what do they believe is the way to heaven? Do they still do animal sacrifices? So no animal sacrifices, because they have to be offered at the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. So with no altar, with no temple, they can't offer sacrifices. Ezra 3 tells us that as soon as the foundations of the temple were laid, they went to offer sacrifices because they're eager to do it as part of their obedience to God, devotion to God, etc. But traditional Jews pray daily for the rebuilding of the temple, one reason, so that they can offer sacrifices again. Even though they believe there is atonement outside of the sacrificial system, they do believe in the importance of sacrifices and as a major command that God gave. Remember, if you're a traditional Jew, you don't look at the law as a burden, you look at it as a gift. Read Psalm 19, read Psalm 119. That would help you understand how a traditional Jew looks at obedience to the Torah. What a gift. Not like, oh man, what a burden of being under the law, it's terrible. No, in their mind, this is a gift that God gave, and keeping the commandments is a high level of devotion. So if there are commandments that God gave that you can't keep, wow, it'd be wonderful to keep them again. And with that, there's a recognition that the temple being destroyed means that things are wrong. There's some level of judgment on the people. And the restoration of the sacrificial system would be something very, very positive to a traditional Jew, although they wouldn't look at it exactly the same way that we would as followers of Yeshua. As far as the way to heaven, that's not emphasized. What's emphasized more is walking in obedience to God today, pleasing Him in this world, and believing that if you do that, that your place in the world to come will be more secure. The emphasis, for example, at the Day of Atonement every year and the days leading up to it is to be in right standing with God and to have one's good deeds for the year outweighing one's bad deeds, not to go to heaven, but to have your name written down for another year of life. That being said, it is believed that after death there is a period of purging similar to Catholic purgatory, but lasting no more than 11 months. And during this time, you would want a family member praying for you, not praying for your soul every day, but just honoring God in a prayer called the Kaddish, which doesn't pray specifically for the dead, but honors God as the Redeemer and King, and just praises Him for who He is. And the idea would be that there's still some purging, purification that takes place during that time, after which you'll be with God forever. There's an idea that all Israel has a place in the world to come except for the blatantly, horrifically wicked. Or in some cases, some would believe, somebody like me, as a Jewish believer in Jesus, who is a missionary to my people. Matthew, what's the difference between the Samaritan Torah and the Jewish Torah? Are there any meaningful theological differences from either Jewish or Christian perspective? No, it's just textual variants. There, you know, the main theological difference will be the shifting of Gerizim and Eval. that one is the mountain of blessing, one is the mountain of cursing, and they get reversed in the Samaritan Torah. There may be here and there minor theological nuances, but it's more, it is Jewish, right? But you mean the traditional Jewish text, Masoretic textual tradition. There are times when Samaritan is confirmed in Septuagint or even Dead Sea Scrolls, but for the most part, it's minor textual variants, not major theological differences that would concern a Christian in any way. All right, we got one more segment. We'll be right back.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
I really enjoy being physical. It's something I've just always loved, but I've definitely had times where it's really crippled me up. Being a horse trainer can be pretty physically demanding with all the duties that I have, not just riding horses for a living, saddling horses, caring for the horses. I feel like Nopalea just took the edge off, and then it's continued to keep me from getting sore. Nopalea, it's been a huge blessing.
Now there's a solution by lowering levels of chronic inflammation. Nopalea, made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
It's fun to be on the golf course again. I'm able to swing the club freely. Hopefully, I'm hitting better golf shots. Nopalea has allowed me to get back on the golf course, enjoy the game that I love, and maybe even give me that little edge to beat my friends at the game.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 for a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. And 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. Yes, it is still Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, have you called into Trivita for your free wellness consultation? Yeah, as you know, they are great sponsors of this broadcast, and 100% of your first order goes to support the Line of Fire and over a tithe of all subsequent orders. So I think you'll really benefit from these wellness supplements as I have. They're not substitutes for healthy living and healthy eating, but I think you'll really benefit from them. And if you'd like to call, ask your questions, place your order, the number is 1-800-771-5584. That's 1-800-771-5584. Okay. Back to your questions. Beckham, I've heard and read that first century there were Jews who believed in what we call two powers in heaven. They were believing in one God who exists in plurality of persons. I've read that. Could you explain to me a little bit about that? Thank you. The late Dr. Michael Heiser, our dear brother who's with the Lord now, has some lectures on that. So if you type in Heiser, H-E-I-S-E-R, and then two powers, you'll get some interesting information there. The Jewish author most associated with that idea is Alan Siegel, who wrote the book about the two powers in heaven. And traditional Jews, if you talk to an ultra-Orthodox rabbi today, they'll say, no, that's a complete misrepresentation of traditional Jewish thinking. They'll either say there was some heretical beliefs that there was God and another power alongside God in heaven, and that was rejected by traditional Judaism, or they would say it's a misreading of sources that recognize one God and one God only, but then other powerful entities that he had set in place, like Metatron, who is the most powerful angel in traditional Judaism and who represented Yahweh in certain ways. However, other Jewish scholars would say, no, there was a recognition that although there was only one God, he could be expressed in a dualistic way in heaven through an appointed being of some kind. I'm oversimplifying here. So it's interesting to look at. it does point to other first century models in which a Jewish person could recognize Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah and God manifest, Son of God, divine word manifest in flesh, while still recognizing that there is an eternal Father. So this is an argument. Richard Baucom and others have taken this up if you want to study more on it. So I would say that there are aspects of thought that could make it easier in the ancient Jewish world for a Jewish person to recognize Yeshua the Messiah as being divine, but not necessarily exact parallels. And there'll be massive Jewish debate over even the one sentence I said in terms of if people, scholars, were weighing in. Alex, when are you and Tovia Singer going to debate again? I've been waiting for over 30 years, but he's refused. He's been offered to debate me many times. He's refused. Offered to sit and talk with me. He's refused. I've had people from every level reach out. The example, I mean, it's so typical. Was a university in Greenville, South Carolina. So, I don't know, hour and a half, 2 hours from where I live. Got contacted there that Rabbi Singer was proposing doing a debate there. And could they provide someone for him to debate? They said, absolutely. They said, okay, great, we'll do it. They contacted me. They said, would you do it? I said, of course, but he won't. So they got back to Rabbi Singer, his team, or whoever spokesman, and said, yes, we'll set it up and he'll be debating Dr. Brown. He canceled. So that's happened. Now, he has a reason for it. He has explained that it's because I broke an agreement and edited a tape years ago. Either he's completely forgotten what happened. He just completely forgotten what happened. Or he lied about it. I'd rather say that he completely forgot. The reality is, I did a debate with him, an impromptu debate, at the home of a Messianic, a new Russian Jewish believer, who hadn't been completely sanctified yet and didn't realize that he shouldn't lie. He said to me, he said, listen, there is some rabbis from Baltimore are willing to come over to my house and have a discussion with you, have a debate with you at my house about who is the Messiah according to the book of Isaiah. I said, are you serious? They're willing to do that? He goes, yeah. Well, what I didn't know is he lied to me, and he lied to Tovia and some others. It was Tovia Singer, Mickey Miller, Michael Skolback, and a Jewish woman named Joanne Chinkers that all came in from, I think, from Brooklyn. Mickey may have been in Philly at that time. So we get there, maybe 20 people waiting there, like a tape recorders and all this, and he gives us a program, and it's going to be Tovia and me. So he told everybody something false to get us all together there. It's crazy how we all ended up there together. And he gave us a program. It's like 2-3 hours long, going through Sin Atonement, all these different things, to see who could do better without notes, without preparation. Now, Rabbi Singer did have some notes just he brought along, but he was not prepared for that in a full way. It was totally new to me. And he thought that our side did wonderfully, wonderfully well. Rabbi Singer, subsequently, as we got to know each other, he asked me not to release those tapes, so I agreed not to. All right? Maybe he didn't think he came out that well. But the big thing is that ultra-Orthodox woman Joanne that was there that night has been a missionary in Nigeria for many, many years. She came to faith. That was one of the events that really shook her. She was in the midst of a time of seeking. She had been raised in a nominal Jewish home, had become a follower of Jesus, was interacting with an Orthodox Jew. He raised questions for her. She felt she didn't have the truth. She ended up becoming an ultra-Orthodox Jew, lived among Satmar Hasidim in Brooklyn, so ultra-Orthodox Jews for years, speaks very highly of them in terms of their devotion and their family life and all of this, but ultimately came to realize that Jesus, Yeshua, in fact, is our Messiah and has been a wonderful, devoted believer, one of the finest missionaries I know on the planet, just living sacrificially among the poorest of the poor in Nigeria, going into Muslim villages and say, if you want the best education, we'll set up a school, but it'll be Christian. Remarkable. You can get behind her by going to fire.org and clicking on Chinkers, C-H-I-N-K-E-R-S. We have this joke between us that when people ask her who led you to the Lord, she says, Rabbi Tovia Singer, who led you to Jesus. But anyway, we subsequently, Rabbi Singer and I, did a debate on Sid Roth's show. So you can hear our voices. Wow, much, much younger sound. This is the early 90s. You can listen to it in full on the Ask Dr. Brown Real. Just go to realmessiah.com, realmessiah.com, and you can listen to the debate back then. What happened was, remember cassette tapes? You had 60 minutes, but 30 minutes, 60 minutes, 90 minutes was the longest. So the debate with Q&A callers could call in went over that time. So Sid, Rabbi Singer, and I got on the phone together, and we agreed, okay, let's take this part out. This question here is kind of extraneous. Leave this one in. So the three of us agreed. He forgets that and claimed that we edited it. No, no, God is my witness. The three of us got on the phone and did that. And then we made the other agreement. This will be published unedited, right? So we've now removed the extra questions, things that weren't part of the essential debate. We've got the 90 minutes there. We'll post that. So that'll be distributed. Can't edit that. However, if you want to do a commentary series on it, I remember telling you, if you want to do 20 hours, you know, whatever, do a commentary series, put out your own tapes on why you think I'm wrong with it. That's fine, but we won't touch that. So sometime after that, I got back on SIDS and we did a discussion of the debate. So Toby said that that's where we betrayed him. And that was all part of what we agreed to. In any event, I do pray for him. My heart does break because of the deception that he brings. And for years, he has specifically targeted Christians now. It was one thing when he was trying to pull Jews away from Jesus and into traditional Judaism. But for years now, he's been attacking the faith of Gentile Christians aggressively. So we hear from them all the time. Gentile Christians and Jewish believers saying, Dr. Brown, thank you for your materials. I got pulled away by Tovia Singer. I got led astray. Thanks for exposing these things. So since he won't debate me, and pray that he will, it would be just for the sake of learning and knowledge, it would be helpful for everyone because he's very wrong, but he's an articulate spokesperson of his side. He represents many of the traditional Jewish views. Sometimes I'd say he misrepresents things, but by and large, he's representing a traditional Jewish viewpoint. It would be very informative, and I would gladly do a debate. So I've been willing to do it for 30 plus years, and he's refused. So pray that it would happen according to God's will. But right now, we've got probably the first 11 or 12 up. We've recorded more videos where he's got so many internet videos attacking verses, attacking interpretation, things like that. So we go through them one at a time. It's painstaking. I go through it. Sometimes it's painful listening to the video. I think, oh, come on. I can't believe you're saying that. It's so wrong. But people believe it. People don't catch the error. And because he won't dialogue with me about it, so what we're doing is we're taking these one by one and demolishing them, showing what text, even showing where he's not telling what Jewish tradition believes. So you'll find these really, really helpful. We spend a lot of time with our team to put these out in a quality way, and they're all there free, free, F-R-E-E, free, waiting for you. Everything on the Real Messiah website, all the resources that you want to watch there, we have them free. And then if you want, you can take a class, you can order a class on countering the counter-missionaries where we get into even further depth. But the Tovia videos are there on countering the counter-missionaries on the Real Messiah website. You got our app, right? Scroll down to Real Messiah and just click on it. So Ask Dr. Brown Ministries app, scroll down to Real Messiah, click on that, and you'll see a ton of information there, including our series on countering Rabbi Tovia Singer. There are other counter-missionaries that we'll interact with as well, but because his are so aggressive and so widespread on the internet, and because he's attacking the faith of Christians, and there's so much that's just wrong, even diabolical in it, we felt it was important to center on those. And here's my last word, friends. The truth sets us free. I've got nothing to hide. Many years ago in Phoenix, I was talking to a Jewish couple, older Jewish couple. They were on the edge of putting their faith in Yeshua. Their daughter was a believer. And I said, I want you to come and hear a debate I'm going to do with a famous Jewish rabbi. It was March 30th, 1995, University of Arizona in Phoenix. I said, I want you to come and watch the debate because I want you to hear their best side. All right. And then I want you to hear mine. And then I want you to make an informed decision and commitment. And thankfully, they went to the debate and put their faith in Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah. May the blessing and smile of the Lord be upon you. May his grace overtake you. May Jesus Yeshua be highly exalted in your heart and life during this Passover.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.
We're in Easter season, and may many Jewish eyes be open. And we'll be open to know him as Messiah and Lord.